September 29th, 2024, Extraordinary Women of the Word series, Mary Magdalene, delivered from darkness. All right, so we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for these women of your word, and I thank you for the women in this class who are committed to your word and who come so faithfully, Lord, each week and or whenever they are able to dive deeper into your word. And I just pray, Lord, as we are getting near the end of this series, that you would help us each to just pick one or two traits that have been called forth to us that we should be emulating, or that we should be striving to become more like these women who were becoming more like you, because that's the ultimate goal, Lord. So would you use these studies to transform our lives as we see lives of women who just knew you in the Old Testament, and even some who followed you in the New Testament when you were here as a man. Would you help us to become more like your son? Lord, help us to know you more as a result of this study. And just be with me as I teach, Lord. Just feel free to cut out whatever needs to be cut out, and use your spirit to emphasize whatever points you would want emphasized with this group. And Lord, I just pray that we would remember these lessons, and that you would be our teacher and our guide this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Mary Magdalene was fun, more fun than I thought, and it was hard to kind of cut things out and go, yeah, we probably don't need to go there. But I will tell you, in 2015, if you go to gty.org, John MacArthur like did an updated Mary Magdalene, like multiple part lesson, and did a deeper dive on the things that I'm going to really gloss over today. So if you have an interest in reading more, feel free to go do that. And I'd actually kind of encourage you to do that, because he goes into a deeper dive about some of the like wild speculations about her life. I'm not going to go into much detail today, but even like I never read the Da Vinci Code, but apparently Dan Brown makes a big deal of her in the Da Vinci Code. And kind of revisit some Middle Ages like mythology about her. And so anyways, it's interesting. And I don't think we need to know those stories, because just like, you know, we talk about with, you know, counterfeit money, like they study the real thing so they know the counterfeit when it arrives. But if anyone had, you know, challenged me on things and not, and I had not known that they were coming from the Da Vinci Code, I might have to some of them said, I'm not sure. Now I kind of know how to answer, because I studied the real thing, and so I am thankful for that. But we're just going to start with where MacArthur starts in 12 Extraordinary Women. I'm just going to read you the introductory chapter here, because it's interesting. He says, Mary Magdalene is one of the best known and least understood names in Scripture. Scripture deliberately draws a curtain of silence over much of her life and personal background, but she still emerges as one of the prominent women of the New Testament. She is mentioned by name in all four Gospels, mostly in connection with the events of Jesus' crucifixion. She has the eternal distinction of being the first person to whom Christ revealed himself after the resurrection. So just wanted to kind of lay that foundation so we can be thinking about that, because there really are a lot of Marys in Scripture, and we really need to work to not get them confused. And I don't know about you, but that's sometimes hard for me, because there's a lot of them. So I just thought that was a good place to start. So we're going to kind of talk about three things today. The chapter is called Delivered from Darkness, and so we'll talk about that. Mark 16:19 says, now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, which kind of leads us to our second point. There's a lot of speculation over who she is. Some indication she could be someone other than who Scripture presents her to be. And so we'll look at it, like I said, a little bit, mostly as a cautionary tale, so that we're warned to make sure we're not adding to or taking away from the Scriptures in regards to who she or anyone else is. And then most of our time will be spent focusing on who she is as a faithful follower of Christ, because that really is the primary message, is it's related to her about the Scripture. So we don't know a lot about her before the demons were cast out, but there are two things that are clear. Number one, that she was demon-possessed. The Scriptures explicitly reveal that, not only in Mark 16:9 that I just read, and again in Luke 8:2, which we'll read in just a few minutes. And then we also know that she's from a small fishing village called Magdala, which is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Because Magdalene was not her last name, as we would think of like a surname being, but it was more an indication of where she was. It was an indication of her place of origin. MacArthur says, quote, Jesus' ministry involved a number of exorcisms in that region, speaking of Magdala. It seems to have been a hotbed of demonic activity. So let's focus on this delivery from darkness, if you will. It's like the darkness that we have today around us looks different. It doesn't look like Magdala, where there's demon-possessed people running around that we would recognize in such a way. But there is spiritual darkness in our world, and there is spiritual warfare, right? And we know that from the scriptures. And all we have to do really is look around at what's happening in our culture. I mean, not even to get into what's going on in the rest of the world, because in the rest of the world, it looks even more different. But we realize that that's truth when we see how much this truth is being argued against in our culture. And apart from his grace, we'd be lost in it as well, right? You know, how many of us, but for God's grace, would be swept up in the feminist movement? You know, and we'd be fighting for our reproductive rights, so to speak, or other things. So I'm, again, not going to talk a lot about demon possession today, even though it was part of her life, because the scripture doesn't go into a lot of detail on that. So I don't think we need to spend a lot of time talking about that. God's power over all of creation has been evident since the beginning of the world, and it was evident in Christ in the miracles that he performed over a number of natural things, like over the weather, over natural disasters, over illnesses, over death, over demon possession, all of the things. So he did walk on earth as a physical body, but he was never a mere mortal man, and we know that. He was fully God. And it was necessary that he came, because just as Mary Magdalene was powerless to rid herself of the demons that tormented her, were also powerless over the sin that is so deeply embedded in us from birth, because we are born under Adam. And we are under the influence of our own enemy outside of Christ. So listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. He says, quote, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places," end quote. So we have to wrestle our own sin nature today, but we're not doing it on our own. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have tremendous power for that wrestling match. But we have to keep our ear from the enemy. I think I've mentioned in this class before, but there was a pastor once preaching, and he said, you know, like, Satan can never take control of my heart because I am filled with the Holy Spirit, but he can certainly shout to me from over the fence, right? And I have to be careful to guard my own ears. It always reminds me of that little song, or that song for little kids, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." So we have to be careful, and we'll see that Mary Magdalene, from the moment she was rid of those seven demons, faithfully followed her Savior. And even though that following him looks different today, we still need to follow him faithfully. Today, it looks like our spiritual disciplines, right? So what are our spiritual disciplines? Just shout them out.
Prayer.
Yes.
Reading the Bible.
Yes.
Fellowship.
Yep.
Going to church.
Yep.
Yeah, just any ministries. Fasting.
Yes, I was thinking about that because Laura touched on that when she covered Anna, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And meditation, too.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Any others? Any other disciplines you ladies practice on the regular?
Well, how about just obedience?
Yes.
Obedience.
Yeah. Obedience to the word, yeah. Right? Okay, good.
Repentance of what you mean now.
Yes.
Repentance is.
Yes.
Yep.
For sure. Yeah.
You slip up.
Moment by moment.
I don't like to admit it, but.
Yes. So we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about this. If you guys want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I think those were most of them that I had. You guys hit on all of them. Communion, obviously, taking the Lord's Supper with our family. So we're going to read a little bit about Ephesians. We're just going to go a little bit at a time. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3. Which says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, which were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So the scriptures are very clear about where we are outside of Christ, right? We're dead. We're not dying, but we're dead, fully dead. So here's how one pastor put it. I appreciated his words when he was emphasizing the impact of the spiritual warfare, the impact on unbelievers, and where we find ourselves living like amidst and in the blindness that is so prevalent in our culture. He says, without Christ, quote, we don't think we need to be saved. We actually just think we need to be helped. We don't think we need good news. We think we need good advice. We don't need the gospel. We just need 10 ways to live a happy life and 5 ways to reduce stress, because that's our problem.
So you're saying that's the world's thought?
That was a pastor on his reflections in a title actually called The World, the Flesh, and the Devil. So this is where we are without Christ, yeah. Right? We don't know we need the good news. No. We just need good advice. Yeah. And I think that we can sometimes even slip into this, sure, as believers, mm-hmm, right? And the one hit me is we don't think we need to be saved. Like, I'm already saved, right? But do I ever fall into the trap of like, I just think I need to be helped, but instead of looking to him for help, I go to my friend or my husband, or not that that's a bad thing, but it should be in conjunction with, not independently of, right? It's that spiritual discipline of prayer. It's that spiritual discipline of reading the word. It's all the spiritual disciplines, right? Of staying connected. And so I just thought that that was a good kind of contrast, right? Not salvation, just help, not good news, not the gospel, just good advice. You know, we just need 10 tips for this, 5 tips for that, and we're good to go, right? We're off to the races.
Churches do that.
Yes.
Right?
A lot of churches teach that.
Kind of do that. They kind of water it down.
Yeah, but if you look at, you know, this worldly model that we're talking about, a lot of churches have followed the worldly model.
That's right.
Right? There are people blatantly living in sin, sitting in church on Sunday, and it's not being addressed.
Right.
And that's not being loving to people who are there. So we're, long story short, we're not immune, right? We're not immune as believers. And something I'll touch on later is the people who are living these lives that are contrary to the gospel are also not out of our reach, and they're not without hope.
Mm-hmm.
They just need the Lord to open their eyes, because they are dead. Mm-hmm. They're not dying. They're dead. And they can't do anything on their own without his help and his intervention. But here's where we rest. Let's go to verse 4. We're still in Ephesians 2, chapter 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you think about Mary Magdalene, God's mercy, God's grace, God's kindness toward her are on full display in her life, in what he did in her life. And that's what we get to see in the scriptures. God doesn't waste time telling us about what her life looked like before, because we don't really need to know that information. We need to see the transformation that he did once he intervened on her behalf and cast those demons out. But he's done this for us as well, even though I don't think anyone in this room has ever been demon-possessed. He has made us alive together with Christ. I don't know. Raise your eyebrows at me. I don't know. I said I don't think. I don't know. And I'm not going to speak to that today.
I've seen people being possessed at the jail.
But we've all been in depravity, right? Because we're born under the sin of Adam. So it doesn't matter what your past sin is. It matters what your state is now in Christ, right? It matters what Christ did on the cross. And we're not supposed to look backwards in shame and regret and have guilt over all of the things that are behind us. We're supposed to have turned 180 degrees from it, where we really can't even see it anymore, and move forward, right? Because as much as we like to tell our kids we have eyes in the back of our head, we really don't. We just have good instincts as moms. So we look ahead, right? We look ahead to eternity. We look ahead to what the Lord has for us, and we don't get stuck in our past, because who wants us stuck in our past?
Oh, the
prince of the air, right? The prince of the power of darkness. Our enemy wants us stuck in the past. So let's not cooperate with him. Let's cooperate with Christ and say, okay, I too am made alive with Christ. It's a past tense verb, right? We have been made alive with Christ. So let's walk in that. Let's live there. And when, not if, when we find ourselves going back to that place where we're not supposed to be, let's pray that the Lord would more and more quickly get us out of that place and convict us that this isn't where we're supposed to be living, right? I mean, that's my prayer. When the Lord brings something to my mind over and over again, it's like, Lord, convict me of it more quickly so I stop walking farther down that path, so that I can again turn and repent. Somebody said repentance is so key, right? So that I can turn and repent and keep moving in the direction he wants me moving in. Mary could do nothing to rid herself of those demons. Because if she could have, she would have, right? No one around her could do anything to cast those demons out of her. Only Christ. And it's interesting because part of that series I was telling you that MacArthur did as kind of a refresh on this book. He did a series and he talked about the fact that, like, nowhere in the scriptures do demon-possessed people on their own come to Christ. In fact, they avoid his presence wherever possible. So it's just interesting, but I will leave you to do your own deep dive on demons and demon possession. Because we have enough problems on our own, right? We have enough problems, like, right here in our midst, in our churches, in our homes, in our community, in our culture. So we can't do anything to save ourselves from our natural born condition. Only by his mercy, his grace, and his kindness has he reached down and removed the veil from our eyes. I mean, I didn't even have a desire for God or things of the Lord before I was saved. I really didn't. And if you think back, unless you were saved prior to your recollection, you probably didn't either. And I just want to remind you guys of Ephesians 3:20, because not only is he able, but that word in Ephesians 3:20 translates as powerful to do, quote, far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. That's the ESV. Other translation says far more than we can understand or even imagine. So, like, far beyond what we can even come up with in our own imaginations. Anybody here have a really vivid imagination? I do. But even beyond what I can imagine, beyond the best you can ever believe your life would be, he's powerful to do that for us. But we so easily fall into unbelief, right? I do. I don't know about you. So don't give up hope. Stay engaged. Stay gospel focused with your loved ones who don't yet know, right? We can't lose hope. Because not only is he able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or even imagine for us, he can do it for our spouses, he can do it for our children, he can do it for our siblings, he can do it for our parents and our aunts and our uncles and all of those other people. And he may or may not use you.
Grandchildren,
thank you. But he might use you in the life of someone else's grandchildren, someone else's children. So as much as you love your loved ones, see every person in your world that God brings across your path as someone else's dear loved one. Because they need Christ just as badly, and pray that if the Lord isn't going to use you in the life of one of those people, that he will bring the right person along And at the moment they speak, God would lift the veil from their eyes, right? Remove the scales and let them hear it. You know, and when they come and tell you what they just heard that they've never heard before in their whole life, praise the Lord. Don't go, really now? Never heard that from me before, have ya? Because it wasn't the moment that they were going to hear it and believe it. And so it's a cause to rejoice. Mary Magdalene is certainly evident of the fact that no one is beyond the reach of God. So her story is in the scripture for a reason. And none of the gospel writers felt it significant to spend, again, much time recording her past. They focused on who she was and what she did after Christ interceded in her story. But all four of them talked about it. That's significant that we have that account from all four Gospels. Again, I'll briefly address a few cautionary notes about Mary Magdalene. Would it get easy to get distracted or derailed? I was looking for a particular pastor to see if he had anything to say on Mary Magdalene. And I did a search, and I couldn't find anything by him. So I just searched Mary Magdalene. Oh, my word. Why are you shaking your head?
I can imagine that it's just like a lot.
It was overwhelming, the number of things.
Yeah.
And I knew I didn't want to go into any of those things, but I was still tempted to click and read some of them.
Right.
I was still tempted to go, Gospel of Mary. Mary, the wife of Jesus. But that's not where we're supposed to spend our time. We know the truth, right? So that we know the lies when they come. Now, is it good to know that some of those lies exist? I kind of think so. So I recognize where it might be coming from if it comes. But I need to be equipped to respond with the biblical truths. I don't need to, you know, fight in Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code world over here. I need to fight from the scriptures here, because this is where I fight from victory, right? I fight from the victory of Christ in the Word and clarify people's thinking. And, you know, in that moment, the only thing I need to be doing is praying that I would speak truth in love. because we have to be loving. We have to be gracious and not dogmatic, which is more my temperament. So know your temperament. Know your temperament. And know if you're one who gets fearful and shuts down, because that's not where the Lord wants us either. Mary Magdalene was not fearful and she was not shut down. She didn't care what anybody thought, right? Okay, so some say she was actually the anonymous woman who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair in Luke 37 and 38. But this is where we're going to read. Go to Luke chapter 8, if you would. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3, which come like just a few verses after this passage in Luke 7, 37 and 38. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So really quickly, I'm just going to read MacArthur's note because he says it very succinctly. Under the note of Mary called Magdalene, he says, her name probably derives from the Galilean town of Magdala, which we've already talked about. Some believe she is the woman described in 7:37 to 50, but it seems highly unlikely that Luke would introduce her here, meaning in verse 2, by name for the first time, if she were the main figure in the account he just completed. Also, while it is clear that she had suffered at the hands of demons, there is no reason whatsoever to think that she had ever been a prostitute, because that's one of the other rumors that go around. And in this book, 12 Extraordinary Women, he says, quote, Luke was too careful a historian to neglect a vital detail like that in reference to, he was just talking about this anonymous woman. Now he introduces Mary Magdalene for the first time.
he wouldn't have done that. He was too careful with his history. So MacArthur thinks there's good reason for that. I would agree, but I don't know. Other speculations have been made without any scriptural support. We've talked about a lot of them, but they're based on legends, myths, even some apocryphal books, which I referenced. But we really do always need to be careful just to look at the scriptures, and we're warned, don't add from them, don't take away from them. So we shouldn't do that. We should just be careful to handle the word accurately. We're also encouraged to do that. So again, there are some really wild speculations floating around about her, but God's word is clear about who she was. She was a woman who suffered greatly as a result of demon possession. So seven demons would have meant sevenfold suffering in a multitude of ways. The article by MacArthur, I have time, I'm going to just read this to you really quick. Wasn't sure I'd have time, but it looks like I do. He says, she was a veritable prisoner of demonic afflictions. These undoubtedly included, see if any of these sound familiar, of either yourself or people that you know in your world. Depression, anxiety, unhappiness, loneliness, self-loathing, shame, fear, and in case those aren't enough, and a host of other similar issues. So, similar miseries, it's a better word. He said in all probability she suffered even worse torments too, such as blindness, deafness, insanity, or any of the other disorders commonly associated with victims of demonic possession described in the New Testament. And he's pretty clear in this book and also his series of articles that he wrote a few years later. There was a big difference between demon possession and illness. And so, you know, we have to be careful of that as well as we're examining the scriptures. As a result of Christ's generous grace in her life, of his complete transformation, she became a very faithful follower. We have many significant mentions of her behavior after she was changed by Jesus Christ himself. And we'll hear a little bit about her boldness, her bravery. Like, the scripture doesn't use those words, but when we look at the things that she did, the places she was, and the place that she took in the scripture, it's pretty clear. So he freed her from the bondage, and she immediately understood her Savior's great love for her. And her love for him poured out in everything she did. She was not concerned about what anybody else thought of her, right? How often do we allow our mouths to be closed because we're afraid of what someone might think? We're afraid of losing a relationship with a family member because we don't want to be too bold. Mm-hmm. And I don't think there's any boldness that's too bold. We just have to be sharing truth and love, right? We have to be gracious, but we can be graciously bold. MacArthur says, again, in this 12 Extraordinary Women book, quote, Mary owed everything to Christ. She knew it, too. Her subsequent love for him reflected the profound depth of her gratitude. So we see in Mark 15:40-41, Luke 23:49, we're going to read Matthew 27:55-56, but it's also in John 19:25. She followed him and was present at his crucifixion. So 27:55-56 say, there were also many women there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him, among whom were, listen to who the first is mentioned, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And one of the commentaries I read, it might have even been in the book, said every time this group of women is discussed, Mary Magdalene is always the first one mentioned. So that would indicate some amount of leadership amongst this group. Which is just sweet to think about. I mean, this woman was in dire straits. And after the Lord saves her, she emerges as a leader of these other women. So she was present at his crucifixion. Again, in Luke 23:55-56, we'll stay in Matthew 27 for a minute, but also in Mark 15:47, we see that she stood at a distance while he was buried. She was also present while his tomb was sealed. So Matthew 27:61 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. So she was there for all of this. This Savior that she loved, that she followed, she saw him crucified. She followed the body, so she knew where he would be entombed. She saw that he was not preserved as he should have been. And so she then goes and prepares spices and herbs and goes back to wash him and anoint him and be sure he had a proper burial. And she finds his tomb empty, except for these two angels. And we know that account, but we could read it in Mark 16:1-11. We'll go to Luke 24. We'll go there in a moment for this one. If you want to turn to Luke 24, it's in verses 1-12. We see Matthew 28, which is where we were, verses 1-10. And again in John 20:1-18. And I'm just giving you guys these verses so you see, like, it's in every single gospel account. And we know that when we want a little person, whether they're our child or not, to listen to us, we often have to repeat ourselves, right? Well, and God knows that when he wants his little sheep to listen to him, he repeats himself. And so he repeats these accounts over and over of her life. And so in Luke 24, verse 1 says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." So Mary Magdalene is amongst this they that's being referred to. "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest." And here we see who it was in verse 10. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." So they take this word back to the disciples, and ultimately they were able to cause them to come. But at first they were like, "What are you talking about? You guys are crazy," right? And in that day and time, women would not have been, their word would not have been counted, right? As, you know, we hope that our husbands will listen to our counsel when the Lord gives it to us for them. Not that they're submitting to us, but we are their counselors and we are to give them counsel. This was a very different time, right? And women, just the fact that he revealed himself to a woman first, and we'll read that in a minute, was unbelievable.
I don't think it would be believable today.
Oh, that he had risen?
Yeah.
Probably, but I don't think it would have been less believable for men.
No. I'm just saying, like, if we, same situation, like, women saw it today and went and told men, it wouldn't be because we were women saying it. It was just, it's so fantastical that, like, it was...
Yeah, that's true, but I think it's an exclamation point because it was women. You know what I mean?
I think Jesus deliberately did that.
Deliberately did everything. Yes, nothing was unintentional. Thank you. But it's just a beautiful picture how she used him. I'm sorry, how he used her. So she was the first to see and hear him after he was risen. Let's go back to Matthew 28 for a minute. I'm sorry, I tried to bold the ones that I was going to read because I listed them all and I did not bold the one that I was going to read there. But I think this was, yes, this is the one. Okay, so let's read Matthew chapter 28 verses 1-10. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, so he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I'm sorry, that was not the one I was looking for. I was looking for the one, and you'll know it. It might be in John. Let me check that really quick. Where, yeah, it's John. I'm sorry. So if you go to John verses 11, it's when he appears to Mary Magdalene, because she, I'll just read it, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting in white, sitting where the body of Jesus lay, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So, I mean, we've kind of read the same account in different Gospels at this point, but in this one, John records the fact that this is the first person that he chooses to reveal himself to. And it's such a beautiful picture, because as soon as she hears her name from him, it wasn't that the first word she heard from him, she recognized it, but when she hears her name spoken by him, she immediately knows who it is. And so I just wanted to read John 1, verse 16, which says, quote, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, end quote. What an incredible story of grace her life is, and what an incredible story of grace our lives are. We're not different from her. Our story is different, but we are not different. We were sinners, enslaved by our sin, right? And we have been free. The scriptures say, like, Christ came to set the captives free, to take captives the captives, right? Because now we are slaves to him. We are captivated by Christ and captives to him. So I just want to leave you with a few questions, and then we're going to talk about next week, because we're already at our series wrap-up. So what is he doing in and through you right now? And are you cooperating with him? Or are you somehow hearing the voice of your enemy shouting to you over the fence? And do you recognize the difference when things are hard? Like, oh, this is what the enemy wants me to believe. This is not what I ought to be believing. Because sometimes for me, it's hard to realize in the moment, like, this is where my enemy wants me. I need to not be here right now. And Christ has the answer for me. I just need to go back to him. What good works has he prepared beforehand for you to do that you should be walking in them? Because we read that scripture, right? He's prepared good works for all of us to do. Mary walked a path literally, physically, just behind her Savior. She didn't worry about what anybody else thought of her. She recognized her Savior when he spoke her name immediately when she came across him, even though she saw his death. She saw the gruesome death on the cross, and she still recognized him when he said her name, because he caused her to do that. She didn't find what she expected. She found something much better, and that's what he has for us too. Walter C. Smith wrote a familiar hymn in verse 1867 based on 1 Timothy 1:17 that says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. and these words should resonate with us as we hear Mary's story, right? She honored him, she glorified him, and she talked about him. He's the triune God that saved her from demon possession, and he's the triune God who ultimately has authority over all things. So we should be focused on giving him glory and honor, not fretting over the details of the hard things in our lives. And there are hard things in all of our lives. Not denying that. The scriptures don't deny that. Mm-hmm. But
be of good cheer, for I have overcome.
Yeah, that's where our focus should be. And it's, I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it is the best way that God has for us. In all of our lives, we've found things that are unexpected. But they are for our best if we believe the scriptures. Then we also need to believe that, because that's what the scriptures tell us. So we should respond the same way that she did. So I want to just take a few minutes here at the end, and then I have one last verse I'll leave you with. Next week, we will be doing our series wrap-up on 12 Extraordinary Women. So I've reached out to all of the teachers. Several are here today, to just ask them to kind of bring some key takeaways and some application from the women that they taught. And I also would love to hear from all of you on the women that we studied. Has there been something that's particularly stood out? Is there some practical application that the Lord has revealed to you that you ought to be striving toward? Talking about how we can and should be changed in the middle of the culture that we're living in. I mean, we're a pretty small, intimate group, and we can stop the recording anytime. If you have a prayer request, please bring it next week. That would be a great time for it. When you come in, you will find the room arranged rather differently. We're just going to sit in a big circle next week and talk about the study. So it'll be more of a roundtable discussion than it will be a, it's not going to be a part of a lecture series at all. But like my prayer as we got to this book is that one of these women or more would be speaking to each one of the women in this class loudly and clearly. So hopefully someone has spoken to you loudly and clearly. And we'd love to hear about that next week. The other thing that I would like to hear from you guys about is, because we'll be kind of leaving this series and starting a new series, I am putting together topics for what will be next. So I would love to know, what are the things you ladies are struggling with? Totally anonymously. I will hand out papers, and I will have a little basket up there the following week. Just drop them in. I don't know any of your handwriting, so drop it in. But I really want to know, like, what are you struggling with? We have incredible resources and gifted teachers in our church. And many of them, men and women, have offered to come teach in our class. We will have a week on using biblical language, as opposed to the language of psychology today, and I think that'll be really valuable. We are going to hear from Graham Grant on despair and depression, and we will probably revisit some topics such as fear and anxiety and forgiveness and some things like that, but we're going to bring, Lord willing, completely new resources to bear on them. So it won't be a rehash of things that we've done before. Topically it will be, but the Lord speaks to these things in a multitude of ways in all 66 books of the Bible. So we're going to search out some new resources to speak to those same things. So if you have a friend who's really struggling with something and you would like to be better equipped to speak into her life, write it down on the paper, or just come tell me, or text me. I think you all have my number. If you don't, I'm in the directory. So I want to be super easy to get a hold of and heard from, and if you tell me your friend is struggling, I'll totally believe you. So just tell me it's your friend that's struggling. But I have my own list of things that I've made, and I'm like, who can talk about these things that would be helpful for me? So anyways, I just want to leave with this, and we'll end a little early if you ladies would like to have some fellowship. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And we are, because Christ stands in our place. So, would anyone like to volunteer to pray as we close our time? Will you? Thank you very much.
Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word and these ladies that we have studied, and just even though their lives were so very different than ours, we can still identify characteristics and just help us to see your word as applicable for us today. And even just in Mary Magdalene, Lord, how much she suffered caused her to just worship you so much more, because she knew there was nothing to lose. And just give us a heart of courage and bravery in our lives that will reflect your light and your goodness, that we have nothing to lose here, Lord, on earth. It feels like we do. It feels like we have a lot to lose, but we really don't. And so I just pray for that to just penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we would be women who are solidly leading and gathering women to follow and serve you. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.